Welcome to another Bible study, and thanks for joining, and again, apologize for the change in schedule. Want to open just with a couple of announcements. First of all, if you are not aware, if you're not already aware, we have a brand new app that's available that you can load on your smartphone. It's available in the Apple Store, in the Google Play Store, and also in the Amazon App Store, the Kindle Store. So it's called CGI Digital Network, and I just really want to encourage you to download this app. It's quite an amazing job that our brother Jeff Reed has done with his resources, just to make available a lot of our spiritual resources and a great wealth of resources available to you in a very, very convenient way. I've downloaded the app, and I've navigated, very easy to navigate, and just amazing to have at our fingertips. This wealth of information. So that's called the CGI Digital Network app. CGI Digital Network app. You can find it on Google. You can find it on the iOS, the Apple Store, and also on the Amazon Store. So please go ahead and avail yourself of that. Secondly, I had prepared Isaiah chapter 56 for this evening. And then we had a question last week around Gog and Magog, and Magog, who is Gog, who is Magog, and I said, you know, we'll address that next week. So after I finished preparing Isaiah 56, I then started to prepare the answer for Gog and Magog, and actually the answer, I mentioned last week that we would address it this week because it is a more comprehensive answer that's required, and in fact, the study would be too long if I addressed both, so I've decided that I'm going to push off Isaiah 56 until next week, and we'll just focus this evening on Gog and Magog because it actually does integrate in very much with what we're covering in 2nd Isaiah. So my second announcement then is that viewer discretion is advised. The views and the opinions expressed in this episode are those of the host and do not necessarily reflect those of anybody else on planet Earth, including CGI members, church members, etc. So what we're getting into now is a bit of speculation as we deal with prophecy. So I just want to warn you, viewer discretion is advised. These are my opinions. Sister Christy posed the question last week, and I do want to answer it, but just a word of caution that these are my personal opinions. So with that, let's get into the study for this evening and look at the identity of Gog and Magog. Now this begins, and let's just line this up here. We begin with Genesis chapter 10. And in Genesis chapter 10, what we see is the first mention of Magog. And so here in Genesis chapter 10, we see in verse 2, the sons of Japheth, Gomer and Magog. So Magog was actually one of the sons of Japheth, and therefore a grandson of Noah. And so he represents a tribe of people. Now, by the time we come to Ezekiel 38, we go from being a tribe of people to Magog being used to refer to the land. So this would be the land where the tribe of Magog would have settled. So in Ezekiel 38 is where we see this prophecy regarding Gog and Magog. So we'll just go ahead and read this line by line to see if we can get our minds around what the prophecy is saying. He says here, and the word, this Ezekiel, the word of the Lord came unto me, this is the prophet Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog. So Gog is a person, and Magog is the land. So Magog was a tribe of people, but now, by the time it reaches Ezekiel, it's a plot of land. It's a plot of real estate, and Gog is a person. And I'm going to say up front that what I want to show in this study, again, my opinion, viewer discretion is advised, that Gog is the Antichrist, that we don't have all of these different kind of individuals cropping up at the last time and Christ coming and dealing with all of these multiple different narratives. The Bible has one mega narrative, And what we're seeing in Isaiah is how that narrative plays out in every other prophetic book. That in fact, all the books of the Bible run through Isaiah and come out and run into and are tied together and concluded in the book of Revelation. So the position that I'm taking, my opinion, is that Gog is the Antichrist. I'll go further and say that the land of Magog is north of Israel, north of Jerusalem specifically. And therefore, Gog is the king of the north. That Gog is the king of the north. Gog is the Antichrist. Gog is the arch enemy of Christ, that when Christ returns, Gog must be put down. So that's the position that I've come to. And I know as I read the commentaries, it's Russia, Russia, it's Russia. Russia doesn't make any sense to me. I'm not saying it's not Russia. It's just, again, when people do not have the overarching, it's kind of the flow of the Bible. What is the overarching story? What is the meta-narrative and the mega-narrative of the Bible? Then we can just, everything can be anything, and anything can be everything. And it's all this sort of loose, nothing ties together. But I think when we actually understand the narrative of the Bible, then everything fits the narrative. And so for Russia to all of a sudden enter in the end time as the arch enemy of Jesus Christ, I just don't see it. I just can't make sense of that. So this Gog represents the arch enemy of Christ. And so from my perspective, we're dealing here with the Antichrist. And Magog is north of Jerusalem, and so we're looking at the king of the north. He says, set your face against Gog. So Son of Man, being Ezekiel, and today in the latter time, being the church of God. So we have to fulfill the mission that was given to the prophet because we preach the prophets. So whatever the prophets have written down, we study the prophets and that's what we preach. So our message will be against Gog. We are not in collusion with Gog. We do not support Gog. We wash our hands of Gog. We have nothing to do with Gog except to preach against Gog. So Son of Man, set your face against Gog. This is a very, very powerful individual, and the church does not bow to him. The church does not accept or respond to his threats. Son of Man, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. So these are lands, again, these are lands north of Jerusalem, and Gog is the ruler of these lands. And so the way the prophet writes here, or the way God speaks to the prophet, is that Gog is the chief prince. And that word chief is Rosh, the head in Hebrew. So he's the highest. He's the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. So what we can see here is although he's coming from the land of Magog, he's actually rooted in Meshech and Tubal. And so what this tells us is he is not necessarily a native of Magog. Magog belongs to him through conquest. So he has conquered Magog, even though he's the chief of Meshech and Tubal. And we're to prophesy against him. Now, you know, who is this and where is it exactly? And you know, is it Russia? Well, Christ tells us in Matthew 24 and verse 6 that we're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars, and we're not to be troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So with these wars and rumors of wars and everybody's panicking, the church is sound-minded. And we were expecting this and we see this, so it's a time of intense trouble and uncertainty and instability. But the end is not yet, because all of this that's happening, I put under the category of reconfiguration. The nations are being reconfigured. And land that today, and let's say, okay, it is Russia. But it's not Russia as in Vladimir Putin, as in political Russia. It's Russia as in Russia that has been conquered by a religious leader. If it is in fact, if the land, if Magog is in fact Russia. I don't think it is, but even if it was, it's north of Jerusalem, and it's been conquered by Gog. And Christ is telling us here in Matthew 24, verse 6, and also in verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. He's telling us the political landscape and the geographic boundaries, as we know them today, they're all up for grabs. And so the world map and the boundaries of the world will completely change between now and the return of Jesus Christ. So Gog, being associated with the land of Magog, more than likely has something to do with this reconfiguration and this war and this conquest of various lands. Back to Ezekiel 38. And say, thus says the Lord God. So this is what the Son of Man is to say to Gog. Behold, this is God speaking, we're quoting God, I am against you, O Gog, the priest, the chief, sorry, or the head, prince of Meshech and Tubal. So when God speaks, he drops Magog. The fact that Gog is associated with the land of Magog is really not how God sees Gog. God sees Gog as the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. The fact that through these wars and rumors of wars and this reconfiguration of the map, that he has now gained control of Magog, this is beside the point. The identity of this person is he is the head of Meshech and Tubal. In back to Matthew 24, so here this message is against Gog. Now the whole world is running after Gog. The whole world is worshiping Gog. The whole world agrees with Gog. And yet, when Gog is present, someone is telling him and delivering the message, because Ezekiel is dead. So someone is quoting Ezekiel and telling Gog that God is against you. God is against you. He says here, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated. Why? Why would you be hated? Of all nations, all these nations that are running after Gog, they're all going to hate us. Why? For my name's sake. So what Christ is telling us is that the conflict in the end time is going to be religious in nature. So we can't just say, it's Russia, because there's no real religious conflict here. Gog has an ideology. Gog has a religious belief system that is against God. And God is against Gog's religion. And the name of God is offensive to Gog. And so someone is telling Gog God's name and telling Gog that God is against him. And this is causing every great concern for everybody, because everybody agrees they're all going after Gog, and they all agree that Gog is right and Gog's religion is right. And yet in the midst of all of this, someone is quoting Ezekiel and saying, no, you're wrong, and identifying who God is. And so it's for his name's sake. And in Ezekiel, we'll get to chapter 39 in a bit, but he says, so will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel. So ultimately what God wants, and we've been watching this and seeing this unfold in the book of Isaiah, a second Isaiah, that ultimately what God wants is for his people to know him. His people don't know him today. And in a sense, that although it's their fault, he's also hidden himself from them. But in the process of the punishment that they will experience, the objective of that punishment is for them to come to know him. So ultimately God is going to make his holy name known in the midst of his people Israel. So somebody understands all of this, and somebody is comforting Israel and telling Israel God's holy name. But not only are they telling Israel God's holy name, they're also telling Gog and all of his followers and all the nations who follow Gog, they're also telling them God's holy name. And he says, and I will not let them, that is Israel, no longer, I will not let them pollute my holy name. So whoever these people are, they are polluting God's holy name. And they're giving Gog ammunition against God's holy name. And so God's going to say, they're going to come to know me, and I'm not going to allow them to pollute my holy name anymore. So these are people who have God's holy name associated with them, and they're doing nothing but discrediting God's holy name, and God is going to stop that. But not only will he educate his people, Ezekiel goes on to say, and the heathen, that is, the followers of Gog, because Gog is a heathen, the heathen shall know that I am the Lord. So Gog is, it's a religious conflict. Gog is pushing someone else forward as the Lord, and having great evidence of the or ability through evidence to discredit the God of Israel and put forward his the God of Gog as the true God. And God is saying, I'm going to act. Wait for me. I'm going to act, and I'm going to act according to my word. And when I act, I'm going to educate my people as to who I am, so they stop polluting my name and they come to really know me. But I'm also going to educate the heathen as to who I am, so that the heathen will come to know who I am as well. And he says, and the heathen shall know that I, not somebody else, I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. And this is the focus that God has, that he wants his people to know he is God, but he also wants the heathen to know that he is God. So it's really I don't want to say killing, but in a sense, killing two birds with one stone. That it's not just his people Israel he's educating, he's also educating the heathen. Back to chapter 38, so we'll come back to 39 in a minute, but I just wanted to pull that forward, that we are hated because of the name of God, specifically of Christ. The people of God do not know his name. They deny him. The heathen are putting forward another God and have ample reason to discredit Christ. And God wants his people to know him and to know his name and to stop polluting his name. And he wants the heathen to know him and to know his name and to know his people. And he tells us here that I am the Lord. Who's the Lord? The Holy One in Israel. So the mysterious servant that we have seen in Isaiah is the Holy One of Israel, and that is Christ. And his people don't know him. They're polluting his name. He wants them to come to know him and be betrothed and ultimately married to him. And then the heathen are going to come to know and value the name Israel. They're going to come to realize that this name Israel is it has God's name in it, and he's the Holy One of Israel, and he's going to stop this. So this is a conflict between Gog and the Holy One in Israel. Verse 4, and I will turn you back and put hooks into your jaws, and I will bring you forth and all your army. So this is really interesting, that this is a military force. So this is not just a religious force or a religious movement. It's a combination of contradicting the God of Israel and also having a massive army, a military force. So it is about conquest. It's a combination of religion and politics. But God says, I'm going to put hooks in your jaws, and I'm going to bring you forth and all of your army. So the army is amazing. It's glorious, it's powerful, it seems unstoppable. And God is saying, you know what? I'm going to deal with you and all your army and horses and horsemen. All of them clothed with all sorts of armor. So this is a very much a military force based on a religious ideology. All of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company. So the whole world has gone after Gog, and he has a great company with bucklers and shields. All of them handling swords. So whatever this religious force is, and this whoever this religious political leader is, in addition to having this ideology, he also has a sword. And all of them are all out beheading. It's all about beheading and putting down and subjugating and conquering their enemies. And so this religious force in the end time, as I mentioned, it's the Antichrist. And here we see the same thing in chapter 13 of Revelation, verse 4, how the whole world goes after the dragon. The dragon is successful in deceiving the whole world, which is the one that's giving power to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? And I'm offering that this is Gog. There's only one individual in the end time that gets this adoration and praise. It's a political figure with a religious ideology because he's putting forward his God as opposition to the true God. And says, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So this is very much so a religious confrontation. Now back to Ezekiel 38, as he talks about all of them with sword, he identifies who these people are. He has a great company. Who is with Gog? Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya. Interesting. All of these countries are in fact Islamic countries. So Gog has a great company that is contradicting the God of Israel, the Holy One of Israel. And we don't have to wonder, who is this great company? And where are they? And where do they come from? We don't have to wonder, because the Word of God tells us. It tells us very plainly, in fact, that God, this great company includes Persia, Islamic country, Ethiopia, Islamic country, Libya, Islamic country. And between now and the return of Christ, the way Islam works, these countries are only going to become more and more and more and more until they're 100% Islamic. So this is who's with them. All of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma of the north quarters. Again, this is all about north of Israel. So he says here, Togarma of the north quarters and all his bands, and many people with you. So it's overwhelming how the whole world, like, who is able to make war with him? We might as well join him. If you can't beat them, join them. And so there are many, many people with him. And in terms of who some of these, or where some of these lands are, one map has it like this. So we can see, again, where Israel is, and Gomer, Magog, Togarma, Tubal, Meshech, all of these lands coming, this force coming from the north, and Gog leading them. So and then we also have Foot, Libya, Cush. So all of these being Islamic nations that today are surrounding Israel with a contradiction as to who is God, and putting forward their God as the only true God, and God saying, yeah, go ahead, but I'm going to correct all of this. And no matter how powerful you are and how much you frighten men, I'm against you, and I'm going to bring you down. So horrible words to hear, that the God of the universe is against you. But of course, God doesn't believe in the God of the universe, but God says he's going to bring that knowledge. Now, these nations that are with Gog, we can get more insight into them from Psalm 83. In Psalm 83, the psalmist writes, keep not thou silence, O God. Keep not your peace, and be not still. So there's obviously, it's a time of great trouble. It's a time of Jacob's trouble. And because of this great trouble, there's a pleading with God, please act. Please don't be silent anymore. Please respond to what you're seeing. And then the psalmist explains, for lo, your enemies. So this is not just politics, human politics. These are people that are the enemies of the God of Israel. These are people that are specifically contradicting the God of Israel. He says, for lo, your enemies make a tumult, and they that hate you have lifted up the head. That word head is the same word that's translated chief in Ezekiel 38, when it says that Gog is the head of Tubal, Meshech, and Tubal. So he's the Rosh, he's the head. And so those that hate you have now exalted the head. So this is a time now that Gog is coming to the forefront. And in fact, Paul in his prophecy says that he that now withholds, there's a time that there's this quote, until the mystery of iniquity is fully unveiled. And so they've now, this is the mystery of iniquity now coming to fruition. He says, they have taken crafty counsel against your people. These are crafty people. And they've been positioning themselves as peaceful, and we want to cooperate, and they begin to infiltrate, And before you know it, they've taken over. And these Israelite nations, democratic nations, who are trying to be very accommodating, and they're allowing these crafty people into the government, into their own government, and before you know it, they've been taken over. They've been infiltrated and taken over. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted against your hidden ones. And I don't know the exact meaning of your hidden ones, but God's people are God's people. These are the physical descendants of Jacob, the tribes of Israel, as well as the tribe of Judah in the south, so the northern tribe. But the hidden ones, in my view, again, viewer discretion is advised, this is my opinion, the hidden ones are Christians. These are people on the earth that are developing God character, that are imbued with the Holy Spirit, that are in the process of transformation, and that are going to be revealed in the end time, and nobody knows. They just look like any other human being. And these are the hidden ones, but whatever this force is, not only is it against the physical descendants of Jacob, and it wants to destroy them, it's also against Christianity. That's how I interpret this. They have said, come, and let us cut them off from being a nation. So I don't know if Russia cares that Israel, every Jew, must be destroyed and cut off from being a nation. But I know there is a force on the earth and multiple nations on the earth that their whole purpose in life is to see Israel completely destroyed, the nation of Israel, to be cut off, and to see every last Jew destroyed. And this has been prophesied, that they all agree that the nation of Israel must be cut off from being a nation. Why? That the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. So they do not want this name. They're against the name of Israel. And God is saying, I'm going to make my name known, not only to my people, but also to these people, to the heathen. They're going to understand that I am the Holy One in Israel. And then Matthew 24 shows us that in preaching the gospel, the true gospel, the true good news, that includes the meaning of the name of Israel, and the identity of the Holy One of Israel, and the purpose and objective of the Holy One of Israel, that we will be hated by all these nations because of this name. So it all ties together. That the name of the Holy One of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. So there's an ideology that ties them all together. And they all have one consent. Absolutely, in our ideology, regardless of which nation we are, we all hate Judah. And we all agree that Israel must be destroyed and cut off, and we never want to hear the name Israel again. So they're all with one consent. They are confederate against who? Against the Jews? Against Israel? No, they're against God. They are the enemies of God. The tabernacle, and then he's identifying who are these people? The tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites. So it goes right back to what we saw in Isaiah, what we saw in Genesis, that the fundamental enemies of God, the fundamental enemies of God's people, are the Edomites and the Ishmaelites. And they're actually combined together. And then there's Moab and the Hagarenes. Who are the Hagarenes? Well, in Genesis 21:21, we see that Ishmael dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. So Hagar, her seed, continued in Ishmael and in with Egypt. So she was Egyptian, she had the child with Abraham, came back to her, rejected Abraham, rejected Sarah, rejected the people and Isaac, and came back to her people, Egypt. So we see this collusion genetically between Esau, Ishmael, and Egypt, all Muslim countries today. So the Hagarenes are the people of Hagar. Then he goes on to say, he's identifying who these nations are, Gebal and Ammon and Amalek and the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre. And notice this, Assur, or Assyria, also is joined in with them. They have helped the children of Lot. And so if we see here, all of these nations listed in Psalm 83, every single one of them is Islamic. So this is not me. This is the scripture. This is the prophecy that is telling us the state of the world when Christ returns, and the contradiction with his holy name and against his holy people, and how he's coming to set this right. So this again, this is not me speaking. I'm just reading the scripture. I'm just reading what the passage says. And then he says that Asher or Assyria is joined in with them. Now I'm going to go further and say that I believe that Gog is the Antichrist, and the mystery of iniquity, the wicked one that will be revealed in the end, and more specifically from the north, and that this Gog is also the Assyrian. That Assyria joins in and with such power and force, as in anciently the Ottoman Empire, the Turkish Empire, ending up controlling all of these lands. So we have this precedent that all of this land was controlled by the Ottoman Empire. And so this is, you know, there's the sixth head of the beast, or sorry, the seventh head of the beast, which suffers a fatal blow, and then it comes back as the eighth head, which is of the seventh. So all the heads are different from each other, except the eighth one is the same as the seventh. And so if the seventh is in fact the Ottoman Empire, it suffered a fatal blow after World War I, which crushed the Ottoman Empire, and now it's coming back. And it's coming back to recontrol all of these lands. And so the head of Assyria coming out of Turkey, that's who I see as I look at these prophecies and the prophecies in the world today, that this is Gog. And not necessarily the leader of Turkey today, but ultimately whoever this head of the revived Ottoman Empire will be, that this head will be controlling and wielding the sword of this ideology to have all of these nations tied together and in agreement that Judah, what we call the nation of Israel today, must be destroyed. Come back to Ezekiel 38 and verse 7. He says, "Be thou prepared and prepare for yourself, you and all your company that are assembled unto you, and be you a guard unto them." So he's taunting him. "After many days you shall be visited. In the latter years you shall come into the land that is brought back from the sword." So again, this is all the prophecy that God is going to have this sword raised up to scatter his people, but then he's going to gather his people and bring them back. "But in the latter years you shall come into the land that is brought back from the sword." And I just have a challenge here that I have to deal with. So if you'll just give me just a minute or two, I'll be right back as I just address this. And hopefully you can hear me now. Good. Okay. So As I was saying here, let me just continue. And what we see here is he says that these people, that Gog is going to come into the land, that is the Holy Land, that is brought back from the sword. So remember, Jerusalem is going to be surrounded by armies, they're going to be scattered, taken, enslaved, and now it's been brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people. So God's going to go to the four corners of the earth and gather his people against the mountains of Israel. And that's significant, that it's the land that has the mountains of Israel. So unless we don't want to go all over the earth, this specific piece of real estate, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. So this verse is interesting, verse 8, because the way Ezekiel writes, it very much sounds like this is after Christ's return. So there is this battle that's going to take place before Christ returns, and Christ is going to come and put these people down. But now this language sounds like it's after he's returned and the people are gathered. So we'll just sort of read through this and see. In Ezekiel 35 now, so again, the fact that it's the mountains of Israel, and Ezekiel 38, there's chapter 34, 35, 36, 37, 38. It's all one prophecy that we have to read together. And here in chapter 35, he is speaking specifically to the Edomites, to Esau. And he says, "Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it." So in the same language that Ezekiel, same book, same prophet, is told to prophesy against Gog. Well, here he's prophesying against Mount Seir. "And say unto it, thus says the Lord God, behold, O Mount Seir, I am against you." The same way he's against Gog. So in the end time, it's one force that is consolidated under one umbrella with a single ideology. And so God is against it. "I'm against you, and I will stretch out my hand against you." This exact same message to Gog. "And I will make you most desolate. I will make you perpetual desolations." So Esau will be desolate forever. "And your city shall not return." Same thing he says in Malachi, that they'll say, "We will rebuild." And God says, "No, you won't. You'll never rebuild. You'll be desolate forever. And you shall know that I am the Lord." Same language. So Gog is really just the single person who's able to consolidate the forces of Edom, as well as the forces of Ishmael, as well as the all of these Islamic forces are coming under this one umbrella led by Gog. And so the prophecies apply to Gog in all of this. And so he says, and as we've been reading Isaiah, and there's prophecies against Babylon, and there's prophecies against Assyria. And Assyria took down Israel, and Babylon took down Judah. But Isaiah's language is speaking of an ultimate takedown and an ultimate crushing of this anti-Christic force, so that we see, as in anciently, Babylon comes under Assyria. So Babylon was the head of gold, but then it came under the Persian Empire, and then it came under the Greco-Macedonian Empire, and then in the end, it comes under this final empire, as it did with the Ottomans. It's going to come under that empire again. And so this is how the prophecies, when they're against Babylon, they're also against Assyria, because Babylon becomes part of the Assyrian Empire. And so the head of Assyria is also the head of Edom, is the head of Ishmael, is the head of this confederation. And that is Gog. "I will make you perpetual desolations, and your city shall not return, and you shall know that I am the Lord." It's a religious conflict, and there's a contradiction against the God of Israel, and God is going to set the record straight. "Because you have said, these two nations, that is Israel and Judah, and these two countries shall be mine." Who is saying that today? Who is saying that they have a right to this land? "And we will possess it, whereas the Lord was there." So while all of this is going on, and Israel belongs to the Palestinians, and we've got to get the Jews out, and from the river to the sea, Palestine must be free, and we have to destroy every last Jew, the Lord is there. He's watching, he's listening, And although he's hiding himself, he's going to make himself known. He says, "Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, I will even do according to your anger." So it's a people that are full of anger and full of wrath and destruction. And God is saying, this anger, this wrath, this destruction, it's going to come back on you. And I'm going to do according to your anger and according to your envy. So these are people who are envious. They don't like the privileged position of Judah. So they're inventing an ideology that puts them in a privileged position. And it's all envy, which you have used out of your hatred against them. So these are people that have intense hatred against Judah and Israel. And I will make myself known among them when I have judged you. And you shall know that I, not somebody else, I am the Lord, and that I have heard all your blasphemies which you have spoken. And who are these blasphemies against? They're against the mountains of Israel. So Ezekiel is being very specific. Don't go wandering off and thinking that this is all about Britain, or it's all about Canada, Australia, America. While these are Israelite nations, the focus of the prophecy is on the land. And the focus of the controversy is on the land. And it's on the land that has the mountains of Israel. And it's on these mountains that Christ preached the good news for these very mountains. Which you have spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying, they are laid desolate, they are given to us to destroy. So again, it's a religious conflict, and these people feel justified in destroying the nation, the specific real estate that today we call Israel. Thus says the Lord God, when the whole earth rejoices, so the whole earth is happy with Gog's success. Who is able to make war with him? And so they're rejoicing at his conquest and his victory. At that time, because Christ says there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, and everything's being reconfigured and consolidated, and there's a new empire emerging, that at this time when the whole earth is rejoicing, that's the time that God will act and make Esau desolate. As you did rejoice at the inheritance of the house of Israel, because it was desolate, so there's a degree of success that they've had, so will I do unto you. So he that lives by the sword must die by the sword. So the very thing that you did, it's going to come back on you. And you shall be desolate, O Mount Seir, and all Idumea, even all of it. So all of Edom, and this ideology that Edom has inherited, that has spread to all its confederate nations, God is saying all of it is going to be desolate when he acts. And they shall know that I am the Lord. So again, this religious conflict in the end time, and ultimately what God wants is for the whole world, not just his people, but the whole world, including the heathen, to know who God really is. Then this just rolls now into chapter 36. Also, you, son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel. So this is now specifically to the land. And say, you mountains of Israel, these are the mountains that this whole land has been made desolate, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has said against you, aha, even the ancient high places are ours in possession. So again, these people are just so victorious at this time, and they're taking everything. And land that has clear historic value and heritage to the people of Judah, they've managed to capture it and say it's theirs. So it's theirs in possession. So I quoted Malachi 1, but look at what God says, just reinforcing the prophecy in Ezekiel. Whereas Edom says, we are impoverished, so when God strikes him down, but we will return and build the desolate places, thus says the Lord of hosts. They shall build, but I will throw down, so they cannot recover. And they shall call them, and notice this, Edom will be called the border of wickedness. Let that sink in. This is the name of Edom forever. The border of wickedness, the people against whom the Lord has anger, indignation, fury forever. Let's think about this. What can be worse than being known as the people against whom the Lord has indignation forever? So this conflict in the end time, it is a people, it has to do with a people who don't know their God, who have rejected their God, but whom God is still committed to. And that conflict is with these people and another set of people who are putting forward a false God and who are destroying or trying to destroy the reputation of the God of Israel and the identity of the God of Israel. And when God comes, he's resolving this religious conflict. And when he resolves this religious conflict, these people who have blasphemed his name are going to be known as the people against whom God has indignation forever. Forever. What can be worse than that? So Gog has to be associated with these people. The Antichrist is associated with these people. Because there's no worse label. There's not these people, and then there's another people that are even worse. This is the pinnacle of wickedness. Back to Ezekiel 38. You shall ascend and come like a storm. So again, whoever this Gog is, he's able to assemble a force that just bursts out of nowhere and comes like a storm. And you shall be like a cloud to cover the land. They're moving so fast. It's just like you just see the dust stirring up. They're moving so fast. And coming out of the center with this ideology that enables them to just rapidly take over land. That's the ideology that we're dealing with. You shall ascend and come like a storm, and she shall be like a cloud to cover the land. You and all your bands, so there's so many armies, and many people with you. The whole world agrees. We have to go with this force. Thus says the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into your mind, and you shall think an evil thought. So now the mystery of iniquity is fully revealed. And Satan, now that the whole world has been reconfigured and the forces are set up, and there's this tremendous global power on the earth, now Satan is able to completely use this individual. And you shall think an evil thought. And you shall say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, and having neither bars nor gates. So this is now the language here sounds very millennial. So there's this conflict with Gog, I believe, before Christ returns, and Christ will return and put it down. And then the way Ezekiel is writing here, it sounds like even after that, Gog is going to try again. And maybe this is a different, so Gog really is a symbol that a human being fulfills as a political power. He's put down, but then it sounds like he's able to come back. And I believe that this is 1,000 years later. Because what we have is Ezekiel 34 and 35 dealing with the prophecy against Esau, 36 now dealing with the prophecy to the mountains of Israel and how Israel will be restored, then 37 dealing with the second resurrection. And then after the second resurrection, we now come into 38 dealing with Gog and Magog. So it seems Ezekiel's telling us that while there is going to be a conflict before Christ returns, that this conflict ultimately culminates 1,000 years later after the resurrection of Israel. That this whole army, this valley of dry bones, is resurrected in the second resurrection. And then this evil thought comes into Gog's mind. And we see that supported in Revelation chapter 20, where he says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of prison. So this is how this evil thought now comes into Gog's mind, because Satan is finally released and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So we don't see, we see through a glass darkly. We can't understand all the prophecy right away. As time unfolds, things will become clearer. But from the language in Ezekiel, and when we combine that here with what John sees, it does appear that this conflict between Gog and God's people occurs before Christ returns. It's settled. Then we have the millennium for 1,000 years. Satan is released. And this evil thought enters God's mind after the 1,000 years. And he now is gathering the deceived nations as Satan is going out and deceiving the nations. And now there's again this resurgence of Gog from the land of Magog and the people of Magog coming against the saints one more time. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints about. So these are the saints being the Israelites, I believe, the Ezekiel 37, the people of God, and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So this is the final conquest of Gog with fire. And I think that that does match what Ezekiel saw. So Ezekiel says this thought will come into Gog to take a spoil and to take a prey and to turn your hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations. So again, these are the people that they've been gathered out of the nations. They're there now in Israel. And even in the second resurrection, they've been resurrected and gathered out of the nations and brought to the land. And now Gog is going after them, even after the millennium, to try to destroy them, which have gotten cattle and goods and dwell in the midst of the land. So this is now, it's unwalled. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, shall say unto you, are you come to take a spoil? Have you gathered your company to take a prey? So they themselves are surprised. And I think that makes sense if after, you know, going through the millennium, these nations have no longer been deceived by Satan, but now Satan is released and he deceives Gog and Magog and they then all the different nations. And now these nations of Dedan and Tarshish and Sheba, they get wind of the plan and they're like, well, are you really going to do this? To carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, again, Magog is the land, so say unto Gog, thus says the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwell safely, and again, this now I believe is post-millennium, when my people Israel dwell safely, shall you not know it? So Gog is going to realize that it's unwalled, there's no defense there. And you shall come from your place out of the north part. So again, Gog is the king of the north. You'll come from your place out of the north parts, you and many people with you. So Satan goes out and deceives all these people, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And you shall come up against my people of Israel. So John sees them as the camp of the saints, because they know their God and they're worshiping their God. And you shall come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. So this is a serious attempt now. It's an unwalled city. They're dwelling safely. There seems to be no protection. Let's do this. As a cloud to cover the land. So after 1,000 years, it's just 1,000 years of peace and prosperity. And now Satan is just stirring up these nations. As a cloud to cover the land, it shall be in the latter days. And I will bring you against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in you, O Gog, before their eyes. So this is very similar to the language used with Pharaoh. When Pharaoh is destroyed, then everyone will know God is the God of Israel. And so this is sort of the final push and the final declaration that God is. To all these people who've come up in the second resurrection, all these heathen, they may be confused. And Satan is now deceiving them. And so God is going to use Gog to make it clear to everyone that has now come up in the second resurrection. Because everybody that survived into the millennium, they know the God of Israel. But now these folks come up, Satan deceives them, and God is going to make it known to everyone that he's the God of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel? So again, you know, Gog is Russia. Well, this is an ancient conflict. And Ezekiel, or God says through Ezekiel, that this Gog was spoken of in old time by his servants, the prophets of Israel. So the prophets could see Gog. Gog is not a surprise. Gog is something that all the prophets said, he's coming. which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring you against them. And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy, that he's jealous over his people Israel, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day shall there be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead, so he who lives by the sword must die by the sword, and I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands, many armies, and upon the many people that are with him. So Satan has gone out and deceived them. And overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. And that's exactly what John saw. And I guess John just truncates it and summarizes it. But he says he saw this great, all these nations led by Gog coming up and surrounding the camp of the saints in Jerusalem. And then fire coming down from heaven and just destroying them. And so Ezekiel has a line of sight to this as well. In this way, thus, will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, being the Holy One of Israel. And I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So the whole purpose of this is for the nations to be shaken out of their deception and realize that whatever Gog was teaching, whatever ideology was leading Gog and uniting the nations, it is totally false. And they have proof positive that God is the God of Israel, and these are his people. Chapter 39. Therefore, you son of man, prophesy against Gog. Ezekiel is dead and buried, and yet Gog is yet to come. And so somebody has to preach Ezekiel to Gog. Therefore, you son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, and you know, many Christians are very weak. And very fearful, and they will agree with Gog. They don't want to contradict Gog. But those of us with the Holy Spirit, we just have to preach the word of God. So prophesy against Gog, and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog. What? Everybody's for Gog, but God is against Gog. I am against you, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. And again, second time, when God speaks, He doesn't mention the land of Magog. That's just by the way. You know, he's coming from that land, which is north of Jerusalem. But he's really the head. He's the head of Meshech and Tubal. And I will turn you back and leave but the sixth part of you, and will cause you to come up from the north parts, again, king of the north, and will bring you upon the mountains of Israel. So he's going to be stirred up to attack Israel. And I will smite your bow out of your left hand, and will cause your arrows to fall out of your right hand. So what we see here with Gog is he's a bowman. He's an archer. In Isaiah, in the end time, Isaiah says, God says, I will break the Assyrian in my land and upon my mountains. So are all these different individuals? Or God says that it's an ancient. Anciently the prophets all saw Gog, and they all prophesied about Gog, but they didn't call him Gog. They had different language, but Gog is not something new. All the prophets said he was coming, and so Isaiah calls him the Assyrian. That I will break the Assyrian in my land. So in the end time, the head is the Assyrian, and he's upon the mountains of Israel. I will break the Assyrian in my land and upon my mountains, and tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. In chapter 30, through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down and struck with a rod. Micah says, and they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod in the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian. So Micah also refers to him as the Assyrian when he comes into our land, when he treads within our borders. So both Micah and Isaiah are saying, in the end time, the one, the head, that Christ is going to crush is the Assyrian. Ezekiel calls him Gog. Here in Hosea, he says, and in that day, Hosea 2:18, and in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth. So Hosea has a line of sight to the end time when Christ returns, and he sees somebody with a bow and a sword. Exactly what Ezekiel is saying. Ezekiel is saying it's an archer, and he's coming with a sword. His armies are coming with sword. And I will make them to lie down safely. So this bow, whoever has this bow and this sword, God is going to crush it so that his people can be safe. Coming back to Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 35, again, we have to keep the narrative that whoever this leader is in the end time has had a perpetual hatred. It's not a new hatred. It's something that goes all the way back to Genesis. We have new language, we have a new ideology perhaps, we can justify it in different ways, but it's the same people hating God's people. You've had a perpetual hatred, and you've shed the blood of the children of Israel. How? By the force of the sword. So all the prophets are seeing the same thing in the time of their calamity, in the time that their iniquity had an end. In Genesis 21, who is the bowman? In Genesis 21 and verse 20, and God was with the lad, that is Ishmael, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness, and he became an archer. And this culture of archery remains with this people. It's embedded, it's part of their DNA, that they are bowmen. And here in Revelation 6, with the first horseman, and I saw and behold a white horse, deception, and he that sat on him had a bow. He's a bowman. And a crown was given unto him, so he's now the head, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. So it's something that everyone is surrendering. And he's going to come up with an ideology called surrender or else. And so he goes out and he conquers. Back to Hosea 2. God promises his people, I will betroth you unto me forever. God has not forsaken his people. He's going to betroth them unto him forever. Yes, I will betroth you unto me in righteousness. Why in righteousness? Because he promised it to Abraham. And so it's the right thing to do because of his unconditional promise to Abraham. So this betrothal is in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. They don't deserve it, but because of God's loving kindness and mercy, he's going to do this. I will even betroth you unto me in faithfulness, because he's faithful to his covenant, and you shall know the Lord. All the prophets are saying the same thing. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. This is righteousness. And whatever ideology, whatever religion, whatever religious figure wants to come and preach something else, it's garbage. It's nonsense. It's trash. It's deception. This is truth. That God loves his people. He's not forgotten his people. He's going to betroth his people to himself in righteousness, and they're going to finally acknowledge him. And all the prophets say the same thing. Back to Ezekiel. You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel. So this is where this is the center of the conflict. It's upon the mountains of Israel. That's why Ezekiel prophesies to the mountains of Israel. You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your bands, and the people that is with you, and I will give you unto the ravenous birds of every sort. So there's going to be slaughter of these people. And to the beasts of the field to be devoured. You shall fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, says the Lord. So the people cannot withstand this force, but God is going to put this force down. God takes this personally, and he is personally going to put these people down. And I will send a fire on Magog, that's the land, and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So God is going to just, this is going to be a far and wide conquest of God. So, and in doing this, so this conflict has a result. What is the result of this conflict? So, or in this way, will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel. So they are going to realize, wow, God, Jesus Christ, is God. He is the Holy One of Israel. And I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. So they're polluting the name of Israel today. But God is going to stop that. And also the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, as we read earlier, the Holy One in Israel. Behold, it is come and it is done, says the Lord God. This is the day whereof I have spoken. So we have to bring this message to Israel, both Judah and the nations of Israel. And they need to wait for God. They need to realize this is true. And God is finally going to act and say, this is what I told you. So all the prophets have been talking about this day when Gog will be put down. And this is it now. It's happened. This is the day whereof I have spoken. And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows. So again, this is the bowmen, and the hand staves and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire 7 years. So this is these people are going to have tremendous ability, military ability, to put down their enemies. And it's going to take 7 years to eradicate all evidence of this rebellion against God, so that they shall take no wood out of the field. So there's so much to burn that you don't need to add any wood to the fire. There's just going to be so many weapons and so much evidence of this rebellion to burn, so that they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any out of the forest. For they shall burn the weapons with fire. Imagine how this is. That's why, who can make war with him? And all of this war comes down to a religious conflict that is centered in the land around the mountains of Israel. And that's this overwhelming force that they're coming to cut these people off from being a nation. And God is going to act. Excuse me. And then all of this weaponry is going to be burned. And there's going to be so much of it, it's going to take 7 years to get rid of it. For they shall burn the weapons with fire, and they shall spoil those that spoiled them. So again, that's what God is going to cause, this envy and this hatred. It's going to come back on them. Everything that they thought was they were going to do to Israel, it's going to happen to them. And rob those that robbed them. So again, it's an ideology that believes in spoil, jihad, and the booty, and robbing. Well, it's all going to be taken back from them, says the Lord God. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel. So this Gog is in the end times, the Antichrist, and he will be buried in Israel. The valley of the passengers on the east of the sea, and it shall stop the noses of the passengers. So it's going to be a great stench. And there shall they bury Gog and all his multitude. And they shall call it the valley of Hamon Gog. So this is the valley of Gog. So this is where he's going to be buried. And 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land. So this is quite an operation. It's going to take 7 years to burn all of the weapons. And it's going to be 7 months burying all of these people associated with Gog that came up against the land. Yes, all the people of the land shall bury them. So these are all the Israelites working to bury the armies of Gog. And it shall be to them a renown the day that I shall be glorified, says the Lord God. So Gog is defeated the day God is glorified. So you know, how many Gogs are there? This Gog has to be the Antichrist. And they shall sever out men of continual employment passing through the land to bury with the passengers those that remain upon the face of the earth. So, continual employment. So, this is a big operation. There's no shortage of work burying these rebels against God, these enemies of God, to remain upon the face of the earth, to cleanse it, After the end of 7 months shall they search. And the passengers that pass through the land, when any sees a man's bone, then shall he set up a sign by it, till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Ham and Gog. So if there's any evidence of these rebels, it's going to be flagged so that it can be buried, and there's going to be no sign of these people. And also, the name of the city shall be Hamona, thus shall they cleanse the land. So Zechariah says that no unclean thing, no unclean person, no Canaanite will ever enter Jerusalem ever again. And you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl and to every beast of the field, assemble yourselves and come. Gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams, of lambs, and of goats, of bullocks, all of them fatlings of Bashan. And you shall eat fat till you be full, and drink blood till you be drunken, of my sacrifice which I have sacrificed for you. Thus you shall be filled at my table with horses and chariots, with mighty men, and with all men of war, says the Lord God. And I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid upon them. God is serious, and this is very much a religious conflict. It's very much to do with who is the God of the earth, who is the rightful ruler of the earth. And these heathen are putting forward a false god, and the whole world is going after them and worshipping Satan, who is giving power to Gog, and God is putting an end to it. And all of these heathen are going to come to realize that God is the Holy One of Israel. But not only the heathen, God's people will also know. So he says, so the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord, their God, from that day and forward. So finally, John says that those who pierced him will finally see him and acknowledge him. Christ says, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so finally they're acknowledging Jesus Christ, their Lord, from this day forward. And the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity. And this is a very important part of the prophecy, because the heathen thought that Israel went into captivity because of the superiority of their God. And that's really the meaning of Allahu Akbar, that our God is greater. Our God is greater than your God. That's why we can do these things to you. But God is saying, you know what? They're going to come to know that the only reason they got the upper hand is because I was sending a sword after Israel. I designed it so that Israel would be punished. That's the only reason. And they're being punished because of their iniquity. That's why they went into captivity. So finally, the heathen are going to come to realize this is why this has happened. God is the one that allowed it. The heathen will know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they trespassed against me. Therefore hid I my face from them and gave them into the hand of their enemies. So fell they all by the sword. So this sword that is taking over the Israelite nations, it is because of God's doing. And even today we have in the news Congresswoman Omar, is it Ilhan Omar, who is just very clearly spouting out these anti-Semitic sentiments and getting away with it. Because this is all part of the sword of Islam that is going to take down the Israelite nations because of their rebellion against God. So it's not just the Jews in Jerusalem, but all the house of Israel is going to go into the hand of their enemies with the sword that God is raising up. So he says that they fell by the sword according to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions have I done unto them and hid my face from them. So God, they have done this, and God said, okay, you don't want me, you're on your own. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob. That means to end. This is the same language that we go all the way back to Deuteronomy 30 with the prophet Moses. And so from Deuteronomy 30 all the way up until Christ returns, we see this plan of God where the people of the covenant who've broken the covenant, they're going to be taken captive, and then God is going to end the captivity. Now will I end the captivity of Jacob and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, not just Judah, the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name. So whatever happens to these nations, it's causing God's name, Israel, to be blasphemed. And God is jealous for his name. And so he's going to act and he's going to restore the dignity of the name Israel. After, but only after, they have borne their shame. And so this is the very same language when Isaiah begins his ministry and he says, I'll go. And he says, okay, go and tell these people that seeing they will not see, hearing they will not hear, their heart will be dull and fat. And Isaiah says, well, how long? And he says, until the cities are desolate and left without inhabitant. Then we'll lift this blindness. So this is why. Because they have to be punished. And after they have borne their shame and all their trespasses, whereby they have trespassed against me, when they dwelt safely in their land and none made them afraid. So they were blessed. This is what Moses said. Moses could see in Deuteronomy 30, you're going to be blessed. And all the blessings in chapter 28 are going to come upon you. And then you're going to be cursed because you're going to violate the covenant. And so all the curses in Deuteronomy 28 and 29 are going to come upon you. So they dwelt safely and then they trespassed, and so they had to be made desolate. When I have brought them again from the people, so he's going to gather them from the four corners of the earth and gather them out of their enemies' lands. So specific enemies. And I am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations. This is the plan of God. Then finally shall they know that now that the deafness has been cleared, the veil has been lifted, now they will know that I am the Lord, their God. They deny him today. You try to explain Jesus Christ to either Jew or Israelite. They don't want to hear it. But finally they're going to know that I am the Lord, their God, the Holy One in Israel, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. God is the one that's allowed this. But I have gathered them unto their own land and have left none of them any more there. So God is going to gather them from the four corners of the earth and make it known, I am the God of this people. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, says the Lord God. So we're going to see this outpouring. Joel prophesied of it. Zechariah 12 prophesies of it. Isaiah speaks of it many, many times. It's the same story. Everybody's telling the same story from different ways. So that is Ezekiel 38 and 39. And we needed to sort of look at the whole prophecy in order to answer the question, who is Gog? And so, again, viewer discretion is advised. As I look at this, and tie it in with all of the prophets, that Gog is the Antichrist. And it is an Islamic Antichrist. And all of the prophets seem to be saying the same thing, that in the end, it's a religious conflict. And those who slay God's people will think that they're doing God's service, because it's a religious conflict. And it's a religious conflict that causes blasphemy to the name Israel, the God of Israel. And God is coming. Man cannot resolve this conflict. This force at the empowerment of the devil will be so powerful, nobody can withstand it. No human can withstand it. And so God needs to come to resolve this conflict, to crush Gog, and to restore dignity to the name Israel. So that is the answer to, or my answer, to who is Gog and Magog. And God willing, we can get back into Isaiah chapter 56 next week. And thank you, Sister Christy, for your question. I hope this helps. And if anything, you know, hopefully it begins a dialogue and it begins a discussion, and it enables us to maybe dig deeper and see things that we didn't see before. And again, we see through a glass darkly. So as the light emerges, we will be able to see more. it's overwhelming how wonderful God is and how we can have absolute rock-solid confidence in the Word of God. It, complete confusion and chaos all around us. And people, everybody realizes the world is out of control. And yet we're able to look at this and realize everything is happening exactly as God said it would. And He's given us the ancient prophets and their words so that we don't have to be in the dark. But let's work while it's still day, because the night is coming when no man can work. What a great God we serve. Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. What a great God.